Good morning. I'm glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. I hope you're doing well, both physically and most importantly, spiritually, or in your walk and relationship with God. As many of you know, Amanda and myself, we've been blessed with four children. And recently, our oldest son, Christopher, was able to come back. He's been working in Florida, and he was able to come back and spend time with our family, kind of say a work/vacation for a whole month. I remember when we had Christopher, I was very scared being a first-time parent, or the thought of being a parent for the first time. For Vanda, she wasn't quite as apprehensive as myself. She loves children for sure, and she had been in situations or circumstances where she had to care for young children as well as babies. I, on the other hand, I think I could honestly say that I had never picked up a baby or held a baby in my hands prior to the birth of Christopher. So I was very apprehensive. With our second child, Zachary, I can honestly say that I wasn't quite as apprehensive. I wasn't quite as scared or concerned or worried about, how am I going to adjust to being a dad or a dad again? Having gone through the experience the first time with Christopher and his birth, I was more assured. I was more settled in my feelings and my apprehensions or my thoughts. There's a saying about the second time around is usually better or easier than the first time. And for most of us, I would think that you would probably agree with that statement. As you think about maybe the second time around for yourself in your circumstances and contexts. Maybe it's the second time around starting at a new job. You've gone to a first job and now you're looking for a second job. Or maybe you're transferring from schools. You've transferred or you've gone to a new school once and now you're starting or you're planning to start at another school. And you could probably say that the second time around is not quite as scary or intimidating or worrying to you. This morning we're going to be taking a look at a passage that's involving circumstances and conditions that are, you could say, the second time around. It's not the exact same situation and circumstance, but it's very similar to what had happened prior to this experience that we're going to look at this second time around, you can say. And we're going to be looking at how did the individuals involved in these circumstances react or respond. In addition, we're going to be also be looking at or considering possible reasons for why they might react in the way that they do, both the first time around and the second time around. And lastly, we're going to be considering or thinking about how God might be challenging us or wanting us to respond in the given circumstances in our lives today. How he wants us to react or respond to what he is doing and wants to speak to us about in the circumstances and the context or situations in which we are facing today. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn. We're going to be looking at our main passage, you could say, is in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 27. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 27. And we're not going to be looking at all 27 verses, I'll tell you that up front. We're going to be looking at specific verses or a smaller section in chapter 3. We're also going to be looking, reference it, other passages, which is the first time around. The second time around, again, is in 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 27. But if you've been with us over the last several weeks and months, you know that we've been looking at the prophetic ministries of Elijah and Elisha, how God called Elijah and Elisha to preach to the people of Israel, primarily the Northern Kingdom, to call them back into a loving, intimate relationship with him and wanting them to recognize that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we saw how initially God called Elijah to this role of being prophet and how Elijah had in turn passed on the torch, if you will, to Elisha in becoming the designated prophet of the Lord for Israel. And now we're focusing on Elisha's ministry to Israel. So again, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn, and we're going to be looking at 2 Kings chapter 3. And again, we're not looking at the entire chapter, but we're looking at specific verses in chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the contrast or the comparison between two individuals and how they respond to the similar or the same circumstance in life. In particular, we're looking at how Jehoram, or the king of Israel, responds or reacts to a given situation. So let's turn again, 2 Kings chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 6 to 9. What's happened prior to these verses is that the king of Moab is rebelling or revolting against Israel. They've been under rule of Israel, and so now Moab, the king says, no longer, nope, we don't want this anymore. We don't like this arrangement. We want to become independent. And so they're going to be attacking, or they're planning to attack Israel. And Israel, the northern kingdom, says in response, or the king, hey, let's get the southern kingdom, Judah, to help us, because they're also Israelites, even though we're the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom, Judah, they're also Israelites. So let's get them to help us in this fight against Moab. And so that situation is that Northern Kingdom, Israel, Southern Kingdom, Judah are planning to fight against Moab. Let me read in verse 6. It says, so King Jehoram, king of Israel, marched out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. And he went and sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab? And he said, Jehoshaphat said, I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So Jehoshaphat says, hey, yeah, we're essentially the same people group. We're the same people. For Israelites, yes, you're Northern Kingdom Israel, we're Southern Kingdom Judah, but really, we're one people. Verse 8, then he said, by which way shall we march? Jehoram answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. And Edom, you could say, is tagging along or also joining them, even though Edom, I believe Edom was under subjection to Israel. So whatever Israel did, Edom essentially had to do as well. And when they had made a circuitous march of 7 days, there was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. So these three kingdoms, or these three kings and their men, they go out to march or to fight against Moab. But yet they find themselves in a situation in which there's no water for themselves, their soldiers, or their animals that they're bringing or that's probably that they're riding on. So this is a very dire situation that they're facing. Notice we're going to focus on the responses of Jehoram, king of Israel, and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Their responses. Notice in verse 10 in particular, it says, "Then the king of Israel, Jehoram, said, 'Alas, the Lord has called these three kings, us, to give them into the hand of Moab.'" Jehoram's response is, in essence, to blame God. He wants to find fault with God. Again, he says, "Alas, the Lord has called these three kings, us, to give them into the hand of Moab." His reaction or his response to the dire circumstances that he and his troops and his allies are facing with no water is to point the finger at God and say, "This is God's fault. God has done this to us." But notice the response that Jehoshaphat has in verse 11. It says, "And Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there no prophet of the Lord here, through whom we may inquire of the Lord?' Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, 'Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah.' And Jehoshaphat said, 'The word of the Lord is with him.' So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him." The response of Jehoshaphat to the same situation, to the same dire circumstances that he and his troops, as well as Jehoram and his troops, and you could say the king of Edom, are facing, is very different than Jehoram's reaction. Jehoram, again, wants to blame God. Jehoshaphat's response in verses 11 to 12 is a burden for God, or wanting to find or discern God's will or God's way in this. He says, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord?" He wants to know what God would say, would direct, what he wants to speak to him about how to respond, how to react to the situation, what might even happen to them. His desire is a burden for God, or wanting to find God, to hear from God, in contrast to Jehoram's response of wanting to blame God, wanting to find fault with God and his plan and his design. Same situation, same circumstances, very different reaction to the same circumstance. Now, there's probably a whole majorit or whole backstory of possible reasons why these two kings, Jehoram and Jehoshaphat, would respond or react in the way that each of them does. You know, we don't have time to look at the backstory or consider all the possible reasons why they might respond or react to this way. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, when all the chips are laid on the table, one says no to God. That's Jehoram. Wanting to blame God. Wanting to point the finger at God. Wanting to accuse him. The other, Jehoshaphat, is burdened for God. Wants to find, to hear God. Wants to know how God would lead, would direct in this situation. Again, a whole possible myriad of reasons why they would respond and react in the way that they do. But the bottom line is, one points a finger at God, blames him. One reaches out to God, wants to hear from him and draw near to him. In the same way, in our present circumstances, in your present circumstances in life, you will respond in one of two ways. Oh, there's a whole gamut of different responses, but they boil down to one of two responses of either drawing near to God, having a burden for him, wanting to hear, to know, to sense his leading in your life, or wanting to blame God, wanting to draw away from God, wanting to find fault with him. Now, I've had the privilege of serving in pastoral ministry for a good number of years. Oh, I guess over a quarter of a century in full-time pastoral work. I've had the privilege of serving in a number of churches over the 25 years, primarily as an English pastor in a Chinese-American church, serving, you could say, second, third, fourth generation people. And what I've observed, particularly with individuals or people who have grown up in the church or spent a good amount of time within the church body, maybe they've gone to Children's Sunday School, they've gone to Awana, they've been involved with youth fellowship, they've been involved with campus college fellowships, and they've come back in into the church perhaps after college, or maybe they stayed locally and went to college and were consistently joined the English congregation. But what I've noticed is that in particular, when individuals who have grown up in the church, spent a good deal of their life in the church, in particular, when they go off and live on their own, and usually it's in college when they move away, if they move away to attend a college out of their area or out of their home environment, or perhaps even start a job which is out of their area or out of the area that they've grown up or spent a good number of years. What I find is that when these individuals move away, either to go to college or to start a job in a different area, there's two responses which essentially happen to these individuals, or one of two responses. I either find that those individuals experience a tremendous amount of growth in the Lord. And there's a tremendous change in their life that God does in growing them in love for him and his people. Or what I've also seen, sadly, is that for other individuals, it's a time of lessening or losing their love for God and his church. Very rarely, honestly, over the 25 years of full-time Christian ministry, do I find or encounter an individual who has moved away or has gone off for and lived on their own or out of the area for a certain number of years, and then I've had the privilege of reconnecting with them. Very rarely do I find individuals or encounter individuals that, in essence, stay the same in their desire for God. Very rarely, I find that individuals either come back and it's a newfound passion, a deep desire for God and his word and his people. Or, if I do encounter these individuals years later, they've fallen away in their faith, or their love for God has diminished. Their love for God's people has diminished in some way, sense, or form. Either growing closer to God in love and desire for Him, or growing further away from God and His people. And maybe for some of us, we're facing that similar situation of responding or reacting in two different ways. Or maybe we have already responded and reacted, and either blaming God, pointing the finger at God for a difficult circumstance or condition that we find ourselves, or perhaps in the midst of the same difficult circumstance and condition, having a burden for God, a desire to want to draw closer to God, to hear from Him, to find out how God wants you to direct or to be manifested in your life. One of two responses. Sure, you could say that there's a whole gamut of possible other responses, but essentially boiling down to either drawing near to God or drawing away from God. Which one do you find yourself presently in? And which one do you believe that God wants for you, desires for you, if it's perhaps different from the one that you're in? In addition to looking at these two kings and their reaction to the same circumstance or the same situation, again, I titled this message The Second Time Around, because for Jehoshaphat in particular, this is actually the second time around in which he's had the opportunity, you could say, to join, to accompany, to partner with the king of Israel. The first time that Jehoshaphat gets an opportunity to join with the king of Israel, that's actually found in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Kings, chapter 22. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4. 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 to 4. And this is actually with King Ahab, who's the father of King Jehoram of Israel. This is with Ahab, and Ahab asking Jehoshaphat for help or for a partnership. Let me read in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 22, 1 Kings. For 3 years, Syria and Israel continued without war. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servant, "Do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us? And we keep quiet and do not take it out of the hand of the king of Syria." And he said, this is Ahab, king of Israel, saying to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses." So Ahab, Jehoram's father, had originally asked Jehoshaphat, same king of Judah, to join him in attacking, fighting against Syria. Different enemy, you could say, but very similar circumstances. Very similar to what we had read earlier in 2 Kings chapter 3. But notice, as the passage continues, Jehoshaphat's response in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to battle against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain?" Essentially, Jehoshaphat says, before we decide, before I partner with you in this matter, let me ask God what he wants me to do. And the king of Israel initially says, okay, fine, I'll get some prophets, and then they'll tell you what God says. But Jehoshaphat, we're not going to read this, but Jehoshaphat says, you know what, Ahab, king of Israel, I don't want your prophets. I want my prophet my prophet of the Lord, right? Your prophets aren't actual prophets of God, Jehovah God. Thanks, but no thanks. And then the prophet that Jehoshaphat calls, he actually tells Jehoshaphat, you could join. Why don't you join the king of Israel? The difference, if you haven't already noticed and observed, between this situation that we just read in 1 Kings and the previous situation that we read in 2 Kings chapter 3, is that Jehoshaphat inquires of God. Yes, in both circumstances, Jehoshaphat inquires of God, but in this circumstance, in 1 Kings chapter 22, Jehoshaphat inquires of God before he makes the decision to join the king of Israel in battle. He makes the decision to want to seek God first before he joins, before he says yes or no to the king of Israel. Whereas in the original situation, you could say the second time around in 2 Kings chapter 3, Jehoshaphat inquires of God after he's already pledged to join Jehoram in battle. And they're in a dire situation with no water for their soldiers and animals. And then Jehoshaphat says, cries out to God, wants to ask God for direction and wisdom when he's in that particular dire situation. Here in 1 Kings chapter 22, Jehoshaphat inquires of God, just like he did in 2 Kings chapter 3, but he inquires of God before he commits to joining the king of Israel. And the question is, why? Why is there this change of asking, seeking God in his wisdom and his direction? One, which we looked at earlier, occurs after he's already made the decision to join the king of Israel. Now, in this passage in 1 Kings 22, Jehoshaphat originally, first time around, asked or inquired of God before he committed to joining the king of Israel, Ahab. Saying to God, "Shall I join the king of Israel? Tell me, God, give me direction, give me insight." When God says yes, then Jehoshaphat joins the king of Israel. Why the difference? Why the change? Again, the passage doesn't say, the scriptures aren't clear or do not specifically say. And so what I'm going to say, you could say, is perhaps subjective, you know, is maybe possibilities. I can't say for sure this is what Jehoshaphat was thinking and crossed his mind. It's just perhaps speculation on my part. But if I'm Jehoshaphat, if I look at my own life, in my own life circumstances and situations, particularly with the second time around in given settings or circumstances or life experiences, I know for myself when I encounter things of the second time around, I have a tendency to look to my own experience, my own strengths, my own accomplishments, if you will, my own talents, rather than looking and primarily trusting in God and His direction and His guidance and His leaning or leading in the situation. The first time around, I may cry out. I often cry out. I often recognize that, hey, this is beyond me. This is above me. I've never experienced this. I've never done this before. And I recognize, wow, I need God's help. I need God's direction. But oftentimes, sometimes there's a tendency when situations or circumstances occur that are the quote-unquote second time around, very similar to something I've encountered for the very first time, there's a tendency on my part to look not necessarily to God, but to trust in my own understanding, my own abilities, my own strengths, if you will. Because I've done certain things before, I know how certain things will turn out, so I'll just do the same things as I did before. Or maybe I might make some minor tweaks or minor adjustments. But essentially, what ends up happening is that I look to myself first. And then perhaps something goes askew. Something comes out of left field. Something crazy happens and it catches me off guard. And then at that moment, I cry out to God. God, I need help. God, I need direction. God, I need your insight. Just like Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. After Jehoshaphat pledged to join the king of Israel, then the wheels fall off. Things come out of left field. Things go sideways. Then he cries out to God. Not before, when he was contemplating or the question came to join the king of Israel. Perhaps for you, you are in a situation the quote-unquote second time around where there may be a tendency to, if you will, kind of take control, take over the driver's, sit in the driver's seat, right? Take over the wheel in your circumstance, in your setting. Because you've done this before. It's similar to what's happened before. And I'm not in any way, shape, or form discounting the importance of experience, the importance of knowledge or wisdom, or an accumulation of knowledge and wisdom. I'm not discounting that in any way, shape, or form. But I know for myself, I have a tendency to revert or to trust in my own understanding, my own experience, my own abilities, especially the second time around, rather than trusting in God, rather than looking to Him, rather than depending on Him wholeheartedly. Maybe for you, you are finding yourself in that situation, in that circumstance, where you're faced with perhaps doing something very similar to what you've done before. A lot of similarities between what's happening now and what's happened before. And you're facing a decision or a choice in how to respond or how to react or what to do. And the tendency might be to say, well, I've done this before. I know what to do. You know, I faced this before or similar circumstances and this is what I did. And, you know, turned out pretty well. Or maybe because things didn't turn out well, I'll do something different. I implore you, I encourage you, before you do that, look to the Lord. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for direction. Ask God for confirmation in what to do. maybe what you're thinking about doing isn't necessarily in and of itself wrong, isn't of itself bad, isn't in and of itself immoral or sinful. It may be a good choice. It probably is a good choice. But to seek God in His confirmation, in His conviction, in His leading, before you say yes or before you say no to the circumstance and the choice that you're facing. And ultimately to recognize that in our lives, we live our lives not for ourselves, but for God's glory, for God to be magnified and glorified, and for people to see God living in and through us, not pointing to ourselves, but ultimately pointing to God. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you again for your grace, your mercy, which you show us clearly through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and his death on the cross, his covering of his blood for our sins, Lord. God, we know that we still fall short in and of ourselves, but Lord, that you give us grace each and every day through your Son. And you also give us guidance in the choices and the circumstances and the settings of our lives in which we face, Lord. Father, I know for myself the tendency to trust in my own abilities, my own wisdom or my own experiences. And yes, these are good things that you've given us or given me, Lord. But Father, help me not to look primarily to myself, but primarily, mainly and mostly to you, Lord. How you would direct, how you would guide, what to say yes to, what to say no to. So again, that at the end of the day, Lord, that is you that is glorified, that is you that is lifted up. Father, again, we thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go out and have a blessed day, and I pray that God will and may be glorified in and through you. God bless.